When I was in high school, I sold concessions at Angel Stadium in Anaheim. I'd walk the steps of the stadium and I would say things like, "Hey, get your ice cold Coke here." And it sold better on hot days than on cool nights. And someone would say, "I'll take a Coke." And then they'd ask, "How much does it cost?" It was about $5 then for a little cup of Coke. It's about $10 now at Kauffman Stadium. It was a ripoff then, just like it's a ripoff now. But here in Isaiah 55, that's our passage today, it's God the one who's selling drink and food. But he doesn't sell it for money. He gives it away. And it's not peanuts and popcorn. It's the stuff that truly satisfies. Let's give attention to Isaiah 55. Listen to the word. Later on, he's going to say, God's word does not go out and return to him void, but will accomplish what it sets out to do. So receive this word. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." The word of the Lord. Now, the original context of this passage is to give hope to the captives in Babylon. They've already been told that their sins will be forgiven and that they will return home. But they're starting to waver in their faith. They're wondering, will God really forgive us? Will God take us back? Will we really get to go home? And there are some in Babylon who have just given in to the Babylonian ways. Now, the same kind of things can happen to us. We can wonder, will God forgive me? Will he take me back? Maybe we've given in to the ways of the world. And so God says to his people, your vain pursuits do not satisfy. They cannot fill your emptiness or give you life. To know true satisfaction, you have to come to me. And so we read, in verse 1, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." And so here's the scene. In that part of the Middle East, summer temperatures can get up to 130 degrees Fahrenheit. People would have to work and travel in that kind of heat. And so along the side of the road be vendors of cool water, vendors of cool fruit. Come, drink my cool water. Come, eat my fruit. And since it was so hot and there was short on supply, people would pay high prices for the cool water. And so God's saying, come to me, drink, eat, and do so without cost. What God offers us is grace. And it has to be grace because we can't purchase what he has to offer. In fact, he will not let us earn it. We can't earn it because we don't have the resources to do so. If there was a child who needed life-saving surgery, that child cannot pay for that surgery. He doesn't have the resources to earn it. If he's going to be given life, someone else will have to pay for that surgery. Someone else will have to do it for no cost. And so this is what God is offering his people. Come to me, and what needs fixing I will do without cost. In verse 2, God says, why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? And basically, God is saying, you are spending your life's energy and time and money trying to purchase or gain things that do not satisfy. Now, these words are addressed to different kinds of people. They're addressed to a person who's pursued wealth all their life, only to realize that that pursuit has left them empty. It's spoken to the person who tries to numb their pain with drugs or alcohol or illicit images. It's addressed to a person who goes from one lover to the next lover, trying to fill the emptiness in their life. Or the person who keeps depression at bay by trying to buy things. These words are addressed to those who spend their time and their money and their energy pursuing things, hoping that they will fulfill their lives, but don't. We are actually created to have an empty place, a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And people, sensing the emptiness, try to fill it with all kinds of things, but we will remain empty until we find our satisfaction in God, because he's the one who's been meant to fill us. And so when we chase the things, we chase a vain pursuit, an empty promise, an investment with negative yield. Suppose someone has some money to invest and they see that, oh, the Silicon Valley Bank sounds like a good buy. There's a little dip in the price. I'll invest some money there. But then the price goes down lower and they think, well, I'll just put more of my money there. It'll be a bigger bounce and more money goes in and then it sinks some more and they put in some more money and think, well, it'll bounce and I'll make money then. And it just never bounces. It goes bankrupt. Everything you put into it has resulted in nothing. And God's saying, this is what kind of lives you lead. You pour your energy and money and time into stuff and pursuits. They don't satisfy you. You're still empty. And so God says, listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The King James Version of verse 2 says, eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I like that verse. There was a time in my life when I gained like 10 pounds in 1 year, right after I married Nancy, and she's a really good cook. So someone said to me in the congregation, Pastor, it looks like you're gaining weight. And I quoted to them Isaiah 55:2, well, eat what is good and delight yourself in fatness. I quoted that out of context. Here's the context. Pursue good things. Pursue me, says the Lord, and your soul will delight in richness. One time, someone gave us tickets to the stadium club at Angel Stadium. And so I took Gabby to this game, and the stadium club had like prime rib and salmon and salads and fruit and dessert. It was a feast. But Gabby didn't want any of that food. She wanted the desserts. So she ate the dessert. And then while we're sitting in our seats, she wants some cotton candy. So I was gonna indulge her on purpose at this game. And so I said, okay, I'll buy her some cotton candy. And then she wanted some red vines. And I said, you know, honey, you had dessert, you had cotton candy, now you're gonna eat red vines, you're gonna get sick. No, I won't get sick. I feel fine. So she got some red vines. And then afterwards, she wanted a chocolate sundae in one of those angel helmets. And so after she ate that, she goes, I'm not feeling well. I want to leave the game. And so we left the game. And in the parking lot, she just barfed. And I felt sorry for anyone who was coming out of the stadium after us. But this is the contrast God's showing us. We spend our lives eating cotton candy and red vines and things that taste good, and we're attracted to them, but they don't nourish us. God says, I actually offer you the feast that nourishes your soul. And here is who the feast is. It is Christ and his word. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. John chapter 6, 50 and 51. Jesus says this, I am the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live. Jesus is saying, I am the feast. Connect with me, fellowship with me, walk with me, I will fill you. Bring my word alongside and my word will nourish you. You get it? It's connection with Jesus and being fed by his word. But here's the problem. We make a decision for Jesus. We call ourselves a Christian. We go to church. But we're not feeding on Jesus. And we're not being fed by his word. Instead, we're thinking that all the stuff of the world, the money, the accolades, the pleasures, the lovers, that those will be the things that satisfy us. But they will leave us in a place worse than Gabby in the parking lot at Angel Stadium. And so God says, come to me that your soul may live. And then to assure us that he will certainly receive us when we come, in verse 3 he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Now that covenant he made with David appears in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. And God says to David, my love will never be taken from you. And now God's saying to Israel and he's saying to us, my love will never be taken from you. And we need that promise of love because if we're far away from God, we're gonna wonder, does he want me back? Will he take me back? But the promise accompanies the invitation. My love has never been taken away from you. And so in verse 6, we see another invitation offered to the people based on this love. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The invitation to return is joined with a promise of love. Now, after many years in Babylon, many people stopped seeking the Lord. Oh, they might have acknowledged Yahweh, but they stopped pursuing them with their lives. And now God calls them back. He calls us back. And how many of us really seek him? We might be content to have him around, but to actually seek him and pursue him as fervently as we pursue all the other stuff? So God extends this invitation to us while he may be found. It's the Spirit that makes us ready. It's the Spirit that draws us. And when the Lord calls you to himself and you're sensing that, it's time to come. If you've been far away from the Lord and the Spirit's calling you back, it's time to come. If you're feeling like, yeah, I've been living a sinful life, Lord, I want your forgiveness, it's time to come, to ask for his mercy. Now, this coming to the Lord includes repentance. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And all people have wicked thoughts, and all of us have sinful ways. But the Lord wants us to forsake those things and to come to him. And if we come to him, he says, I will abundantly pardon. Now, someone may come to us and say, will you forgive me? And we'll say, I forgive you. But to abundantly forgive, that means when someone says, will you forgive me? We say, yes, I forgive you. And then we take them in our arms and we love them. And we say, what can I do for you? And you treat them as if they have always treated you well. This is an abundant pardon. This is a promise of God to all who want to come to him. I will abundantly pardon you. But notice, turning towards God includes a forsaking of a sinful way of life. And this isn't conveying the thought of, well, you better stop messing up, otherwise you're going to get it. No, it's an invitation to come out of a life that is not doing you any good. Several years ago, I went to Tijuana, Mexico on a mission trip, and we visited the city dump, and there were people who lived in the dump. They made shacks out of the cardboard that was in the dump, and their food was the food they dug out of the trash. And I saw this little girl, she was eating this rotten food, sitting in the mud and amongst the squalor of the dump, and my heart just went out to her. I wanted to rescue her out of the dump and give her a life full of health and good food. Now, suppose she was an orphan and I could adopt her. And I said to her, you know, I can offer you a good life with good food and lots of opportunity. But she would have to agree to leave the dump. And maybe she wouldn't, because the dump is all she has ever known. God's saying, I have a better life for you. If you've been living a life of sin, if you've been spending your life and your energy pursuing vain things, God's saying, I have a better life for you. And I'm urging you to believe the Lord, because maybe you're reluctant to leave it because it's what you know. And so God calls us to a fuller life than what we know. But we need to forsake the dump and move towards God. Now, God extended an invitation to the captives of Babylon. He promised a restoration of their homeland. But they thought, how can that happen? Our nation has literally disappeared. He also promised them a pardon and to take them back as a people. And when people are wondering, how's God going to pull that off? He makes this promise in verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Have you ever thought, how is God going to pull that one off? How is God going to redeem my situation? How is God going to bring hope into my hopeless situation? And the answer of God is, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high my ways are. And how high are the heavens? Well, the closest star is 4.5 light years away. The speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, taking 4.5 years to get to the earth. That's how far the heavens are above the earth. And so are his thoughts and his ways above our ways. God can do for you and will do for you everything that he has promised. And to drive home this point in verse 10, he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And so as rain falls to the earth and gives growth to our crops, so God's word does not go out from him and return to him empty, but it actually accomplishes what he has spoken. And this is why we read God's word in our sanctuary, why we urge you to study it. When we really take it in, it works its work in us. And so God assures his people that his word will be done. And to the captives in Babylon, he said in verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Now God had already told them, you're going to return home. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. But if you're in Babylon, you're thinking, what? How is that ever going to happen? But then Cyrus conquers the city without a fight. And then he decrees, for whatever reason, you know, God put it in his heart, the captives from Judah can go home. And I'm going to pay for the rebuilding of your city. And all the stuff that we took from the temple, that the Babylonians took from the temple, we're going to give them back to you. And on this date, you may leave the city and I will send you, you will have my army, my troops accompanying you so that you arrive in Jerusalem in peace. So the day arrived, the day for them to return to Jerusalem. An army surrounded them and escorted them out of the city. And as they walked through the middle of Babylon, there were people on the side of the road saying, Shalom, peace. God be with you. Praise be to the God who has kept his promises to you. His words came true. You will go out with joy and be accompanied with peace. Now this deliverance, this redemption is a precursor to redemption that is found in Christ. When the redeemed will praise God, but also all of creation will praise God. Paradise lost will be paradise restored. And the mountains and hills will burst into song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The purpose of God is to restore all things. And this restoration has already begun. It begins with God calling a people to himself. And as they come, it's not just belief. It is a feasting and a living in the presence of Christ, nourished by his word. If this morning you sense God's call to himself, whether that's a first-time decision of faith, or whether it's a leaving of some bad lifestyle things, the Lord's calling you to return and to answer while he may be found. And with that invitation is the promise, I will abundantly pardon. Now maybe you might say, well, I tried that once and I'm not satisfied. Well, it takes more than a one-time try. Our family moved to Wichita in March of 2014. I've noticed the wind blows harder in March. And so Gabby and Nancy thought one Sunday afternoon after church, let's go bike riding. So they got our bikes. We're like in a little duplex because we had a house being built. So they bring their bikes out of the basement and they start to ride, and they're riding into the wind, you know, barely able to ride. And they're thinking, well, let's just keep this up because the wind will be at our back when we come back. So after riding into the wind for like 5 minutes, they just go, forget it. And then when they turned around, they said the wind wasn't behind us then. It just kind of swirled around and was against us both ways. They took their bikes, they put them down in the basement, and they never tried again. But I know some really good riders in our church, like Bruce Van Beber and Tom Lasseter, and I'm sure they got on a bike and had to ride that bike in the wind when they were first starting out. But they kept at it. And now, riding is a joy. We come to Christ. We fellowship with Christ. We talk with Christ. We feast on Christ. We listen to his word. And then our faith becomes our life, our nourishment, our joy. C.S. Lewis wrote this concerning God's invitation. We are half-hearted creatures, reluctant to respond, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and find satisfaction for your souls. Let us pray. Father, we come. Maybe some for the first time. Maybe some after a time of wandering. Maybe some who have avoided you because their guilt has driven them away. Maybe some who realize I've been trying to satisfy my hunger with all kinds of things, and I'm still empty and hopeless. So Lord, we come, and I pray that you would meet us here this morning, that you would meet us here with your presence and with a filling of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're gonna feast on you. We're gonna draw near to you. We're gonna open your word, and we're gonna look for your word to say something to us. And I pray that you would visit us with your joy and your satisfaction. We're going to take you at your word that you will abundantly pardon. We will take you at your word that your love has not been taken away from us. And so we will come and seek you while you may be found. In your name we pray. Amen.